So as they're going, I have a question for you. How many of you have ever lost the clicker? How many of you have ever run a 5K or some kind of distance cross-country running? You guys, you've got a few runners out there? Okay, good. Yeah, cool. What about competitive swimming? Any of you been on the swim team or swum? Is that, or have you swam competitively? Okay, all right, very good, excellent. You know, Joanna was on the swim team, and we would go and we'd watch the meets and that kind of thing. And there was one of those races that I think they could have put a commercial break in. I think it's called the 500 free. Yeah, I'm getting a nod. Yeah, okay. So it's kind of like watching a 5K in the pool. It's long. Now, what about cycling? This is a little different. You guys ever cycle competitively? Yeah, cool. I have put a lot of miles on a bicycle when I was younger, but I never really raced officially. So you put the three of those together, and you get the Ironman. Any Ironman competitors here? No? Oh, yeah, Paul, yeah, sure you are. So, you know, the Ironman starts out with the water. You swim 2.4 miles. And then you get on your bicycle and you cycle 112 miles so that you can get to the starting line of the marathon so you can run 26.2 miles. You're shaking your head. No, I couldn't do that. So hats off to all of you who are endurance racers. There's probably somebody watching online who's done this, you know. So hats off to you guys. You know, I can't make it through watching the 500 free, which is just a little over a quarter mile of swimming. I have to go get popcorn. So today we are wrapping up. Some of you are going to be happy about this. Today we are wrapping up our series through the book of Acts. We're not at the end, but we're at chapter 20. And some of you may be disappointed to find out today that I'm not going to talk about sleeping through the sermon. Now, if you read chapter 20 ahead of time, you might get that reference. If not, look at that this afternoon. Read all of chapter 20. But we'll let you do that this afternoon. Paul is coming to the end of his third missionary journey, and he is saying his farewells. He's called the elders from Ephesus, and he's reminding them of the message that he has preached, and he's going to give them some instructions as well as some warnings, because they are the ones who are left at the church to keep it going. So, turn with me now to Acts chapter 20, verse 22. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he brought with his own blood, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you day or night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words that Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and he prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. The key part of this for the original hearers, as well as for us today, is the example that Paul gives. I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. We all have a God-given purpose for which our lives is very much like Paul's. All believers are called to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thing is, we all have different platforms from which to do it. We get to do it from different places. Paul is dedicated to the work. There are many times in his letters where he refers to running the race. The race he's referring to is not a sprint, but it's at least a marathon. If you think about the different places and the different positions that Paul was in and the different positions and places that we are in throughout our lifetimes, it's really more like the triathlon, like the Ironman. It takes a mindset of endurance. You don't just get up one morning and decide to do a triathlon that day. It takes training. It takes coaching. And even if you wanted to do it just one time, it's not going to be a single event in your lifetime. That kind of preparation takes a lifestyle. You build endurance by enduring more, by swimming further, by biking longer, by running extra. The trouble is, that goes against our nature. It's not what we want to do. Our nature is to look for and take the easy way, the smoother path. But Paul did not think that way, because he had allowed the Holy Spirit to overcome his nature. Kind of like the prayer that Pastor Nick was talking about earlier, that Keith prayed about, putting God in the driver's seat. Paul was willing to die for the cause of Christ if necessary. His most valuable possession would not be taken from him, but he would give it away to anyone and everyone he came in contact with. So as he's saying farewell to the Ephesian elders, he was giving instructions for the race, because they're going to run that race also. He wanted them, and he wants us, to be as committed to the race as he was. He wanted to share the same passion for the cross that he had. You know, I'm fascinated by a couple of things in this passage, and one of them is in verse 26, where Paul makes a claim. He says, "I am innocent of the blood of all men." And then he explains why he makes that claim. "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." He's claiming innocence based on the message he has faithfully and completely preached. Everybody who came in contact with Paul heard the good news of the gospel. If they did not believe, it was not because they hadn't heard it. And Paul, therefore, was innocent because he had told them. He gave these instructions so the elders in Ephesus and the believers everywhere could also make the same claim. He wants us to be good stewards of the message. Now, being a good steward, being a steward of something, is not to claim ownership of it, but to take responsibility for it and for its care. To keep the message going, we need to be as faithful as Paul in spreading it everywhere we go. Paul's message, Paul's sole purpose, was to serve and please God by keeping the gospel of Jesus alive and going out into the world. To put it in terms of the steward as a racer, in the racing terms, the steward is keeping the pace. Keeping the pace to maintain the race. Did you know the average triathlon Ironman time is 12 hours, 35 minutes to do that race, all three parts? Now the record, if you're a man, the record for the men is 7 hours, 21 minutes, and 12 seconds. That's pretty quick. The record, the world record for a woman is 8 hours, 18 minutes, and 20 seconds. Still pretty quick. But I tell you that to give you some perspective, because that's, those world record times are not the fastest. You say, well, how can that be? The fastest times triathletes have recorded are actually about a half an hour quicker for both the men and the women. But they don't count as world records because they had pacers. Now, a pacer is somebody who runs along with you in the race. So I assume that in the triathlon, they have somebody who swims to set the pace, then they have somebody who bikes to set the pace, and they have somebody who runs to set the pace. Now, keeping up with the pacer allows the triathlete to shatter the fastest time. Good stewards of the message help each other keep the pace so that the message continues to be shared. Another instruction that Paul shared was to be a good witness with a good testimony. You know, they say life is not a spectator sport. And that's certainly true of the way Paul lived it. He ran the race as a runner with a goal to reach. But the goal that he was working on was bigger than just the finish line. As he shared how Jesus had changed his life and how Jesus can change all lives, he was working on building the church. Not just to get to the finish line. He wasn't just seeking a trophy at the end. When I say he was building the church, that is the church with a capital C. Introducing people to Jesus so they will be saved, so they will become part of the kingdom of God. He realized sharing the gospel is a matter of life and death. I don't think we take it as seriously as that nearly often enough. But Paul was concerned for the eternal souls of everyone he met. We should be too. The message of the gospel is a matter of life and death. It's the most important message to ever be delivered. That's why it needs good messengers. You know, God's messengers have a tremendous responsibility. When kings have a message to deliver, they use what's called heralds. Heralds are commissioned by the king. They're recognized people. And so when the heralds go, take their message to the people are hearing it as if it's coming from the king. They must treat the message, they must treat the herald with respect, or there will be consequences. When Paul says to preach the message, he's saying, be a good herald. The difference between the witness and the herald is that the witness shares his own story and how the gospel has affected his own life. The herald declares the message on God's behalf. Now, both are important, and both hope for the same result. The herald has the responsibility of the correctness of the message. So as we run the race, I think maybe it's easier to talk about our own experiences. We can share what's happened to us and how God has affected our lives. Our experiences in the race may mean more to somebody and be more effective as we share with people that we talk to. But as believers, we are all still stewards. We're all still witnesses. We're all still heralds in this race that we call life. The race that Paul is talking about is different from the average marathon or the average triathlon. In those races, it's interesting, all of the runners are going the same direction, right? Everybody's looking at the finish line. They're all headed for the end. Everybody has the same goal. There's probably some rules about how you can, I've never run these kind of things, so I don't really know, but there's probably some rules about whether or not you can knock anybody down along the way. Probably can't do that, right? You're running, you can't push people over, you can't take a stick and put it in somebody's spokes in their bicycle. That would be tremendously bad form if it's not illegal. But Paul, in this race, Paul is talking about, he is experiencing a different kind of competition. He has had struggles. Sometimes the struggles that he had were violent. And we know that that kind of thing is still true today. Some parts of the world, people give up their lives for their faith. So along with instructions, Paul gives warnings. He's warning us about the competition. As we have looked at the book of Acts, we have seen a few different times where there has been spiritual warfare. Now here Paul is referring to savage wolves that are attacking the church. And he's encouraging the leaders to be good shepherds of the flock, to protect them from danger. And the first warning he gives is about the wolves who are around us. These are false teachers who exploit the church for their own personal gain. Jesus warned about wolves in sheep's clothing. You may remember that. He says, by their fruit you will recognize them. They try to enter the flock from the outside in order to get something for themselves. But our best defense is to know the Word of God so that we can recognize false teachings and stop them before they're accepted. And then in verse 30, Paul warns, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. From our own number means the wolves may be among us. People within the church already who are ambitious for power, position, prestige. John gave a similar warning that there were antichrists among the people in the church. People who pretend to be Christians, but their motives are for personal gain or for destruction of the church. 1 John 2:18 says that many antichrists have already come, but they will not remain in the long run. I think Paul's warning was to be aware of others. But when we hear that, it might make us consider self-examination. What's really going on here? Maybe ask ourselves some questions. Why do I call myself Christian? Is there enough evidence to prove I'm a Christian? Is this just a family tradition? Am I just here for social or business contacts? Is this just a habit on Sunday mornings? Why am I here? Is my life really centered on Christ? Paul used himself as an example to help us look deeper at ourselves. He gave five sins that are destructive to church leaders. Now remember, as stewards, as witnesses, as heralds, we are all church leaders. He wants us to beware of the wolves within ourselves. Verse 31, he said he never stopped warning them. Never. He was always careful to stay alert. So the first destructive sin is carelessness. We need to guard ourselves against being apathetic about the church and about the souls of others. Then the next destructive sin is shallowness. We cannot expect spiritual growth in the church if we are not working to grow our own faith deeper. How does our faith get deeper? Well, first thing, it's kind of the obvious things. Be familiar with God. Read His book. And talk to Him. Pray. Ask Him questions. Listen for answers. Read His book again. Have a conversation with Him. And then do something. do something. Have a conversation that you were afraid to have. Take a step in faith. Give more than you think you could afford. Do something that would be impossible for you to do if you tried to do it without God. Grow your faith, deepen your faith by exercising it. The third destructive sin is covetousness. Paul says he has not coveted anyone's silver or anyone's gold or anyone's clothing. Now, covetousness is a consuming, controlling desire for something that somebody else has. The opposite is contentment, or being satisfied with what you already have. One of the most misapplied verses in the Bible is one Paul wrote about contentment. You know it is Philippians 4:13. We use it all the time. We misuse it all the time. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. But did you read verse 12 before that? I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. The secret to contentment is to do everything in Him, in Christ, who gives us strength. When we achieve contentment through Him, covetousness is not a problem. As we read Paul's words in Acts, some of you might have noticed, you might have thought that he's just kind of full of himself because he's bragging about all these things that he's done. But he's showing us what is necessary, and he's showing us what is possible. When he says, "These hands of mine have supplied all my own needs," now, that doesn't exactly sound like he's dependent on God or anybody else. But his warning here, as the wolf within, the warning here is about the sin of laziness. Paul earned a living as a tent maker. God has given most people the ability to make a living in some way. We're also called to work at sharing our faith and not just relying on somebody else to do that. And finally, the fifth destructive sin, maybe the root of all, is selfishness. True ministry means giving and serving others. Paul quoted Jesus in what we read. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When Jesus declares a blessing like that, it's called a beatitude. In Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was sharing the Beatitudes. But that one wasn't recorded. It wasn't in among those. Paul saved it for us here. And there are a lot of places in the Bible where the blessings are something which will come later. Suffer here and now. The blessing will come later. And that's another way we can demonstrate and grow our faith. It doesn't mean that receivers are less blessed than people who give, but there's a blessing in giving as you experience the receiver's joy as they have received something that they have wanted or something that they have needed, or how they have just been relieved, not just joy but relief, because of a need that is suddenly fulfilled. That blessing cannot be achieved by hoarding or collecting more for the sake of accumulation. We all live in danger of the wolves from within ourselves. Some of these things can be kind of an ongoing battle. And when I put this in the perspective of the race that Paul talks about, it makes me think about the kid's story, the tortoise and the hare. Now, I'm sure you've all heard the tortoise and the hare. You know the story. You know what I'm talking about. If your kids don't know the story about the tortoise and the hare, please share with them about the cocky rabbit and the, what's the word for the tortoise? Faithful tortoise. The determined tortoise. The rabbit thought he could not lose. The rabbit took breaks when he shouldn't have taken breaks. The rabbit thought he couldn't lose. But I think we could see at least four of those five destructive sins in the way the rabbit prepared and ran his race. We don't want to be like the rabbit. We want to learn from Paul's instructions. We want to heed Paul's warnings. So the message I think we need to take from this today is about the journey. The way we run the race is the important part. We are running this race so that many others will join us in the race, and many others will achieve the finish line alongside us. The way we run the race is more important than when we cross the finish line. Heavenly Father, thank you for the race you've given us, the challenge that we have to share your message. I pray that you would help us be good stewards and good witnesses, that you would make us heralds of your message as we go from this place and we share how you've worked in our lives and how much you love everyone we come in contact with. You are a mighty and powerful God. You have put us here today in front of others so that we would share your word. Embolden us, encourage us, help us come alongside each other so that we can do that in this world. We give you thanks and praise for this day and for this opportunity. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.